I'm asking you to turn there, but I'm not going to read it till the end of the service. We are going to have the Lord's Supper today. It's the last Sunday of the month, and just as we go into the Lord's Supper, I want to read that. But I want to talk about some things beforehand. I really would like to talk about attitudes and how attitudes affect our life, in my life, your life. And I want to tell you a little bit about my journey for the last 2 weeks without feeling like as soon as the service is over and I'm in the hallway over there that you have to come and try to fix me. Okay, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I think most of the ladies would know what that is because by nature, when a wife has a problem, men want to fix it instead of just listen. And that's one of the first things in marriage that men have to learn is just to listen and not try to fix because we're so built to fix everything. So I don't want you to fix me and make everything all right because I am all right. And I don't want you to fear like if I have a hard time on a week and I get up here, I'm about to quit. I've had people say, "Were you going to quit?" No, I'm not going to quit. But I want to be able for you to relate to me when I have a hard week, right? Does that make sense to you? And I feel very cared by the people in this church. I do. I feel like I am cared more so than most pastors. I really do. I feel cared by you. But I do this work not because of you, but because of the calling of God on my life, okay? So God's going to be the one that calls me in or out of a ministry or whatever. And I plan personally never to leave here. Somebody's going to have to, you know, when I get old and decrepit, they're going to have to kick me off the pulpit and somebody else is going to have to take over or whatever. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, because I'm in the ministry does not mean that the ministry isn't futile at times and just as hard. I mean, you may work in a place where you do production and you think, man, sometimes this drives me crazy. Well, you know what? Sometimes the ministry does that to me. I'll talk to people and they're not listening, or I'll be studying my message and it gets quiet, too quiet for me, and then I want company or something. Well, this week the last couple weeks has been probably one of the hardest weeks I've had in a long time. It was just problem after problem and visitor after visitor, people coming who didn't tell me they were coming, people who were coming to look, can I do my wedding here or my funeral here, and call after call, and family problems and friend problems and people problems, and it was unbelievable. It was just one of those times when everything converged at the same time, and I thought, wait a minute, is it winter? Is it because we've had 42-degree days for the last 150 days of this winter? Is it the corn snow? Is it the windshields too hard to scrape in the morning? Is it cabin fever? What in the world is going on? You know, it's funny how hard times come in waves, don't they? They come and then they go, and then they come and they go like a seesaw or a roller coaster. But this one was a tsunami. I thought about that as I was watching yesterday. You know, I go to my computer, I go over to, I bring my computer up and it goes to Fox News, and then because I want to check the headlines to see if there are anything there. Everybody's at Hawaii waiting for the tsunami to come in, right? Well, it came in on me instead. And like I say, it's been almost for 2 weeks. In fact, one of the first days of this, I came to work, it was 7:45, and I got a call. And it was, let me just preamble this. I got on my knees and I said, "Lord, there are so many problems. Will you help me with this?" And I no longer got those words out. And a call came in at 7:45. And so I talked to them. And while I'm talking to them, there's a call waiting. Boom, beep, 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 you know. And so then I get that one done and I go to the next one. And I get that one done and I go to the next one. And then people are standing out in by the information thing, and I'm trying to do them and talk and this kind of thing, went all the way until 5:30 in the evening, call after call after visitor after call, and I did what any spiritually led pastor would do. At 5:30, I shut off my phone and went to the movies. I just couldn't take it anymore, you know, and so I went to the movies and vegged out. I got Debbie and took her, and then we went home and went to bed, and I got up, and it repeated itself for the next 2 weeks, or maybe week and a half is probably more like it. more people, building issues. The water pressure dropped, so we had no water pressure, and we had to try to figure that one out. And the floor vents were smelling, and we had to try to figure that one out. And my car was repaired but wasn't repaired. How many have ever discovered that when you go and you get it? And so now you're down to one car, shuffling everything around. And it was really funny because people were deciding if they want to go to Harvest anymore, and people were feeling hurt, and ministries were falling down, and leaders were complaining, and my inbox was a complete foot high. I pulled out a ruler and measured it because I thought, and I had, couldn't get to it because of all these phone calls and these visits, and right in the middle of it was a little small book, right? So it's teetering and finally slides over the side. And I pick it up, and I think, well, I'm picking it up. I might as well go through the inbox while I'm talking to people and that kind of thing. And so Lisa Langton comes in, and she does some of the letters for me and that kind of thing. And so she goes, she's watching me. And she said, is it like this all the time? How do you do it? Well, you know, when she said that to me, immediately I was a bona fide, qualified to have a bad attitude, right? Yeah, you're right. How can I do this? And it wasn't a bad attitude. It was a woe is me attitude. But it was funny because by Thursday of this week, I felt strong again. And I thought, wait a minute. Let me backtrack and figure out what it was, because I still had calls coming in. I still had people visiting. And I thought, there's two things that happened to me that I think helped. Number one was the Word of God. I regularly meditate on the Word of God. I pray and I journal. I have my certain things that I do. But in right behind me in my office is a book that Bill Hybels wrote. And on the cover, on the spine, it says, "Too Busy Not to Pray." And I think about that book every time I get busy, and I think, you know what? When I get busy, I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. So I stepped it up this last week and just spent more time. And the other thing is, I have a few people that I have accountability with that will be honest with me. Now, that's rare, because a lot of people will maybe have some kind of accountability or talk to you, but they won't be honest. You know what I'm saying? They won't really tell you the truth. And so I was with Clyde. He's one of those. And he'll tell me, well, Steve, you're nuts, or, you know, whatever it is at the time. And so this particular day, after we got done talking about some where we were reading our Bible and praying, he said, Steve, you know, I want to say something to you. And he was kind of using kid gloves because he thought I'd get upset. And he said, Steve, you've stopped leading when he came over here and you started managing because of all of the issues, all of the processes and that kind of thing. You've become a manager and not a leader. And so you're fine at it and that kind of thing. But leading is your gift and you need to get back to leader. You need to lead us into the future. And so he's looking at me like, he's taking this okay? You know? And I'm telling you, the words hit me. And I thought, wow. It reminded me of Ezekiel 3:3, and let me just read this to you, because this just describes the feeling I had. And he said to me, God, the Lord, son of man, feed your belly and fill up your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So God had written a scroll, and he gave it to Ezekiel, and then he tells Ezekiel, eat it. And so he ate it. So it says, so I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey with sweetness. Have you ever felt like that when somebody says something to you and all of a sudden it wakes you up? And you, man, you'd like to kiss their lips because of it, you know, because it's something that you needed. And in Clyde's words, and really I think God's words spoke to me at that moment through the scripture that I was reading before Clyde came during that time. And so thank you, Clyde, for that. I'm sure Carolyn had a lot to do that with that as well. And I appreciate it because it helped me hit the reset button. And thank you, God, for rescuing me and giving me my vision back and setting my attitude straight, setting me free to do what I'm supposed to do. So it demonstrates, again, that we need each other and we need the Word of God in our lives to keep our attitudes straight. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs says in 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, sometimes I think we even have to evaluate our friends in the sense of, are they really a friend? Are they really going to tell us the truth? Last week, I had a scripture that said that we will always be in the position of being admonished. There's no time in our life that we live on this earth that we don't need admonition and instruction from someone else. And so it amazes me how easy it is to adopt attitudes that don't fit the reality whatsoever in our life. So what if the phone rings or people are waiting? Why would that be an attitude killer? And I think sometimes maybe it's the unattainable expectations we have. We believe that life should work for us all the time, and it doesn't always do that. We call that thinking heaven on earth, and we're not in heaven yet. And the world, then life isn't going to do that, right? We kind of have discovered that after a while, that life isn't going to quite work out the way we thought. Yet I see in you as well as me an attitude that at times doesn't work in your lives or my lives. And over the years, I've watched people as they quit the church for no reason, as they quit business where things don't add up and people take on this sense of offense with their attitude. And you think, why? As I thought about this, a good illustration is years ago when I first came to Colorado. It was a lot of years ago. I took on a graphics department job. I was working out in their factory, and I got a promotion into the graphics department, and they made me a lead. That's short for, we're not going to pay you supervisor wages, okay? So I was the lead of this graphics department. I ran it. It had about 12 or 14 people in it. And we had come to the day, I was there when they changed the old typesetter to a computerized typesetter. And so, wow, this was really cool. And not many of the people knew how to type very well. And so we took a lady that probably typed the best, which was about 12 to 15 words a minute, single finger, you know. And what happened in the process is as we went along, it kind of slowed down the process because we were always waiting on her to do this. But it was neat that she volunteered. So one day I was talking to my supervisor and I said, really, would the company be willing to pay for typing lessons for her so that she could pick up, you know, another 10 words a minute or whatever? And so they said, yeah. So we were kind of excited and we got the lady in there and we said, look, we have talked to the company and they've approved it and we will pay for you to have typing lessons so that you can kind of pick up the pace a little bit. And so we were thinking, she would say, yay. Well, she flipped out. And she said, I took this job because nobody else would take it, and now you're trying to fire me. And we said, no, we're not trying to fire you. What we were thinking about is if you could take a typing lesson, then you could pick up the pace a little bit, and that would because we know it's hard on you. And she said, no, you're trying to fire me. And we said, no, we just want you to take a typing class. And she stood up, and she went to the door, and she said, I quit then because you guys are trying to fire me. She went down to my department before I could get there, and she said, Steven, and I can't remember the guy's name now, they fired me, and I'm leaving. And so she packed up her stuff and left. It took me a year for my department to believe that we didn't fire her, that we just wanted her to pick up her typing speed. And, you know, that was my first real, as a supervisor, a first real awakening in terms of how people can take up an offense just like that. I've seen other people hate people beyond reason, beyond comprehension, just have an iron reserve. I hate him or her, and that's just the way it's going to be. Have you ever met people like that? And the people will come and apologize, try to straighten it out. Doesn't going to work. I'm going to hate him. In fact, I belong to a fellowship that I've belonged to for years, and In way back in history, way before I started, there were two guys running for president of a Bible college, and they both belonged to the same fellowship. And so one guy got the job, and so the other guy split that whole fellowship and took a bunch of people with him because he didn't get the job. And so all of a sudden, there's these two denominational fellowship type things. And so every year, they put out a pamphlet, why we can't fellowship with them. Right? And so every year it was modified, and then pretty soon those people were totally out of the loop and other people were in, and every year the pamphlet came out, why can't we fellowship with them? Or why we can't fellowship with them? And finally, the people, all the people involved are dead. They all passed away. And you know what? The pamphlet still comes out, why we can't fellowship with them. And yet, both sides believe exactly the same. Offenses, attitude problems that turn out like an offense, like it's a crime. And it wouldn't be so bad, but every one of you relate to what I'm saying, don't you? It happens in your own life, in your own thinking. You have attitude problems and you have offense problems, and there are people to be blamed. Luke 17, 1 says this, when Jesus is talking about the same subject, he says, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Now, I want you to look at that up there. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom offenses come. In other words, Jesus is saying, being offended and having attitude problems is unavoidable. They're going to come. Offenses are going to come your way. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do with it. They're going to come, and you're going to want to blame, and you're going to want to disagree, and you're going to want to shut yourself off when they've never intended to offend you in the first place. And they're going to do exactly the same thing to you. And on the reverse, it may be that you offend them. And it's unintentional, and yet it happens. I mean, it was interesting because just this week, my wife and I were coming to church, and she had built these little, I don't know what you call them, they're little shells to put food in. And so I was getting ready to grab those things on the counter to go, and she goes, don't touch those. Now, she has good reason for that, because I'm a bull in a china cabinet. I am just not very careful, and I try to be, but I'm not. And so she grabbed them, and I took everything else, all the books and all the hardware and that kind of thing, and took it out the car, and we came, and we're walking through the kitchen, and she bumps into the door with these things, and I see her go, oh, no, and I couldn't help it. I started to laugh. Well, you see, after years and years and years of breaking those kind of things, I saw my wife do it. She's so careful. So I could tell it hurt her feelings. And so I said, did I hurt your feelings by laughing? And she goes, yeah, it did hurt. But she reached up, gave me a hug, and kissed me, and she said, it's fine. Now, she knew how to handle an offense. She knew how to handle it. I was already, as soon as I saw that she was hurt, I was already starting to build a case, right? Well, how many times have I done that? And you yell at me, but, you know, those kind of cases. She just reached up, hugged me, and kissed me and said, it's fine, Steve, I'm fine. Offenses in attitudes will come. It's how we handle them. But sometimes they come and they last. Sometimes they really last a long time. Sometimes they never end. And we see those offenses all the time. Let me give you an example. We were down at Heritage, which was the previous place that we had our church. And I was preaching on some pretty strong issues on marriage. And when I got done, a gentleman came up to me and said, introduced himself to me, and I said, hi, glad to meet you. And he said, Jack told you about our situation, didn't he? I said, no. And I said, who's Jack? Because it was only Jack's second time. I said, no, I said, really, I haven't even hardly talked to Jack because I think this is his second time. He said, no, he talked to you, didn't he? And he told you about my wife's problem, and now you just spread it all over the church. And I said, no, believe me. I mean, I'm glad that I'm not penetrating in my sermon, but I didn't hear from Jack. I don't even know Jack. And he said, I am never coming back to this church again because you just spread our problem out all over the church. And he stomped off and went out and never came back. And I thought, unbelievable. How in the world? You can't even talk. Offenses, bad attitudes will come. So I think the thing, there are people out there that are going to create a bad attitude in you or want to do that. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Because you're going to start those wheels rolling. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Attitudes. Let me just give you a dictionary definition of attitudes. An opinion or general feeling about something, either positive or negative. Our outlook or subjective belief about something or someone. A manner of thinking. A position. Feelings about. Thoughts about. A mindset. An approach towards others. Isn't that true? We get a mindset, and then think, plan, and react within that mindset. And the mindset may not even be true at all. So here's something that I took years ago. In fact, it was in that same graphics department. I had the ability to make myself a bumper sticker. And so I made this bumper sticker, and here's what the bumper sticker said. The problem with your attitude, and I'm pointing this to me. The problem with your attitude is your attitude. I thought, wow, that's really true. The problem with my attitude is my attitude. And the problem with your attitude is your attitude. Bad and negative attitudes will come. But do you have a backup plan on what to do? Are you listening to the word and are you praying when these kind of things come to say, oh Lord, this is coming into my life. Can you help me to see clearly? Do you have a friend that says, Steve, wait a minute. I don't think you have your facts right. I think you have a bad attitude. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend that will tell you the truth? If you don't, you got to start looking for one. And hopefully, if you're married, your mate is that way. Men, our wives are usually pretty good at that. Are you good with your wife at that? To be able to tell her? If we don't get into God's word, if we don't pray and ask the Lord to help, if we don't look for objectivity, if we don't have that friend who will square it away, we're going to be defenseless in those times, and we're going to start harboring these attitudes that will take us down a trail that eventually we have to realize we're wrong. If the band will come back out and the ushers will come forward for the Lord's Supper, as we pass this out, I want to read the scripture this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason that I'm talking about attitudes is let me retranslate that the way it should be read. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was his attitude? Well, let me read it for you. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others also. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's the attitude we're to have. The problem with our attitude is our attitude. As we listen and we sing worship today, I just want you to think about some of these things. When you get a bee in your bonnet, when you begin to build a case, when you get hurt by what someone says, can you stop and say, Lord, help me to understand here. Help me to be in the sense of humbleness like Christ's mind was, forgiveness like Christ's mind was, thinking of others before myself as Christ was. The question is not, will they come? The question is, they will come. How are you going to protect yourself against the offense? Let's sing together.
Cups of coffee, I'm doing better. I'm doing better. Must have had another cup of coffee.
You know, we've been talking about attitudes, and let me just read this. Let this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being found in appearance of a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As we share this supper, I want you to think about something. Christ was prophesied about in the Old Testament. It's totally clear. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd live in Galilee. He would die on a cross for our transgressions. Isaiah 53 just spells it right out. And he comes and he begins to minister for 3.5 years. He duplicates all of the healings and all of the miracles in the Old Testament that all the prophets did so that they would know that he's the Christ. And they got offended by Christ. They got offended. They got offended because he might take their authority. They got offended because they didn't like what he was saying about them. They got offended because he wouldn't answer the questions the way he wanted to answer them. And so they sent him to the cross to kill him. An offense, an unreasonable offense. I just read this morning the account of the accusations and him being put on the cross and dying. And I thought, unbelievable. These scholars, these theologians that knew the truth got blinded because of their attitude. And yet it turned out for our prophet, didn't it? He died for our sin. He rose again. And we're going to rise again. So let's just share together quickly. This supper, as he sat the supper just on the same night as the betrayal, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let's celebrate Christ together. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me, and let's just celebrate Christ together. Mm-hmm.